I have about 25 pages of notes that are of no value to me this morning because my transparencies that I have to use with you don't go with them, don't go with the notes. These are what I typed up and did up yesterday and put them on PowerPoint, and they're still there, but I'm not sure whether they're on my main drive or my, I know they're not on my temporary drive that I carry around. So Jacob has found my lesson that I taught about 4 or 5 years ago as an introduction to Galatians, but I don't have those notes in print. So I have no idea what's going to show up on the screen up here, but we're going to talk about Galatians, okay? One of the things that I was going to show you was an outline of the basic incidents that happened in Paul's life after his coming to Christ. He went on his first missionary journey, and at the end or near the end of that missionary journey, he writes the first epistle that he's written to anybody, and that's Galatians. It was written probably 6 or 7 years prior to the writing of the book of Romans. In fact, it's kind of called the prelude to Romans because it deals with the same issues that show up in Romans where Paul is defining Christianity and all of the aspects of Christianity in very great detail. And we need to remember that as Paul approaches this letter to the Corinthians, he is saying to them, it's a warning to him. It's a very emotional, a very strongly worded. He talks about some people being accursed. He talks about people who pervert the Word of God and change it are on dangerous ground. And so he spends time dealing with that. As we go through this book, you're going to find that there's a word that's used 11 or 12 times. I tried tracing it yesterday through the book, and I could tell you where it's used in some cases, but I couldn't find all 11 or 12, but I was told in what I read that it was in there 11 times. And it's the word liberty or freedom. What Paul is saying to these people, the encapsulating comment, I guess, would be, you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have come to know Him and been forgiven of your sins. Now be careful that you don't turn back to some parts of Judaism, some parts of Gnosticism, some of the other isms that were out there. And it's the same warning for us today. There are a lot of things that people get turned away from the basic issue of faith in Jesus Christ, trust in Him today in our world. There's a lot of things that are being are sidetracked elements. I'm very hesitant to start naming any of those things, but I could name 5 or 6 of them for you, but I don't want to name people, and I don't want to name... I'm just saying that there are some people preaching a gospel that tends to add other things to what the Word of God says the gospel is. So we need to be careful about that. We need to take, as we go through this, Paul is going to talk about the law and grace. And he's going to say, don't go back to the law. And so that's one of the challenges. All right, Jacob, let's see what we've got here. Okay, I'm safe with that part of it. Let's look at the map of the area. And someplace in here, somebody's rearranged this. There it is, I believe. No, that's a pen. John, do you have yours? Anyway, you can see this whole area here of what we call today Turkey is where Paul goes on his first missionary journey. And you can see him traveling from Antioch. He goes out and he goes into what's called Pamphylia and Galatia, this southern area. And there's a lot of controversy because modern scholars want to put him going up into the northern part of Galatia. And that's not what the book of Acts in chapter 13, 14, and 15, and 16 describe. So the places that he went here were Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia. Those places on that missionary journey. So there's a controversy that's going on between this northern theory and the southern theory. And I had that all laid out to show you what that controversy was. But you're gonna have to take my word for it that, I'm not going to. Which pocket? There we go. Okay, I don't know which. There we go. All right. So the first missionary journey is this part right here, and he returns. Now, here's Galatia. The city of Istanbul today is located over in this area. And so the northern theory of this is that Paul went up in here and preached in some churches that are not named in Scripture. And yet, we've got no documentation that he went there. And yet, that's kind of one of the theories. The other is that he went to this area here. And we've got that. It's laid out in Acts chapter 13 and 14. You can read it there. So I just share that with you to share with you that there is a controversy there. And Wednesday night I'll have that for you, and we'll go through that together. The other part of it is that in looking at Paul's life, he writes Galatians, and then he writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then Corinthians. And so all of these are teaching them how to evangelize, how to reach out to people. And then he comes to, and Romans is part of that. And then he comes to the epistles that are largely, these are the prison epistles, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians. And in presenting those, he's trying to build up the believers. That's his focus. And so those kinds of things, and then the prison epistle, the pastoral epistles that we just finished, deal with the idea of establishing those churches, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So let's see what comes next. All right, in our introduction, this epistle may well be called the Magna Carta of Christian Liberty. I had in a statement by Luther, there it is, the epistle to the Galatians is the charter of the evangelical faith, he said. He made that statement in the 1600s. So, why is it so important to us today? If it wasn't for the Galatians, we would be bound to Jewish legalism. It's required to cook and eat kosher. No bacon, Melvin. All milk products had to be cooked separate from meat products. There's others that like bacon too. I do very much so. But I knew that. Anyway, I won't get into that. They were required to wear certain type of clothing and not to mix. If you wore cotton, you couldn't wear cotton and wool together. You couldn't mix the clothing. Very strict. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come up with 635, I think it was, laws that expanded on the Ten Commandments, supposedly. Things like when we were in Israel on Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, they had one elevator that you didn't have to do anything but get in it and go. You didn't touch anything. You didn't push a button. You did, you know. And it was for the Jewish people that were at the hotel. Well, mistakenly, we got in that elevator. At the second floor, it stopped. It opened the door. We waited. Nothing happened. The door closed, and we went to the third floor. We were on the eighth floor. It took us 10 to 12 minutes to get up to our room. We didn't go on that elevator the next time. But the rule was you cannot do any work on the Sabbath, and to push that button is work on the elevator. So we've got all these regulations. And even today, a lot of those regulations still are in effect in the Jewish culture. So they were required to keep the Sabbath and all of the other holidays. Required to be circumcised as proselytes to Judaism, and they were required to live under the system of over 650. Okay, I didn't know I had that up here. So these regulations, you remember the discussion that went on when Paul took Titus to Jerusalem and took him into the temple to worship. And they said, oh, he's a Greek, he can't come in. Well, his, you know. There was a controversy over it in Acts chapter 15, I think it is. And so this is why it's so important to us. We don't want to go back. We are free in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we don't obey the laws of the land. You go 85 on the interstate, you're probably going to get a ticket, hopefully. So there's laws that we have to, our government gives to us that we are to obey. But religious spirit things, our freedom is in Jesus Christ. We are free to study His Word. We are free to obey His Word. The challenge is doing it. All right, let's see where we go next. So the character of the Galatian church was there was unity in it. And he addresses the churches of Galatia. That group of them that I showed you. They were all the fruit of the single mission on that first missionary journey. And there are the references where he makes reference to that in the book of Galatians. They were all affected by the same disturbance. Look at chapter 1 and verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Are there two or three gospels? And we just get to decide which one we want? No. There's one gospel. It's declared in the Word of God. It's that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that by faith in Him, we can have eternal life. Turn with me in your Bibles just to one of my... I'm like a couple of others of you that like to talk about your favorite passages. But turn to 1 John chapter 5. This is one of those passages that I love to share with children at a week at camp. 1 John chapter 5, after explaining to them the gospel, what it is, we come to verse 11, and it says, and the testimony is this, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He's declaring there how you get eternal life. The life of God. Eternal life is the life of God implanted in us. How do we get it? We accept the Son. We accept His work for us on the cross. And so John is declaring that, and he says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Where is that clicker? It's in my hand. That's where it is. Not only that, but Jesus declares in the Gospel of John, not only are we in His hand, but we are in the Father's hand as well. Now, I don't do this with any of you, but I, especially with Doug and some of you that are a little more stronger, with little kids, I'm willing to take on a sixth grader. And I'll say to him, come on up and take my pen out of my hand. And he looks at my hand. He says, I think I can do that. And I said, okay, go ahead. I put both hands on it, and there's only a little bit sticking out each end. I make sure it's a short pen. And so the point is that John says here, if you've got Christ, you've got life. And then notice what he says in verse 13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may hope that you have eternal life. Is that what it said? You have a different translation than I do? What does it say? So that you may know. You can have a confident assurance that you have eternal life if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know that He's the one that died for your sins and He has set you free, then you are free in Him. And so as we go back to Galatians and we begin to think about it, he's saying there's a conflict here that's going on. This disturbance that's affecting us. And he's going to deal with that up front and later on in the book. There's no time for individual letters, so he addressed them with this encyclical letter. What does encyclical mean? Pass it around. This is from Paul. Read it. So he goes to Derby, or the letter goes to Derby. They read it there. They take it and they send it to Iconium. They read it there. They take these scrolls we're talking about. And they're reading them to each other. They're talking about, they're discussing what Paul's saying. And so there was a unity. He wanted believers not to be fragmented into all these different camps on, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Oh, have you received the gift of healing? Oh, have you all this other stuff, all these other things that tend to tear us apart. He said, we are united in the gospel. And he wanted us to be assured of that. All right, let's move on. What comes next here? All right, the founder is Paul himself. He's the one who founded these churches, and he says right there in verse 1 of Galatians that he is the writer to them. He is writing this book. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, the churches, and to the churches of Galatia. So he's saying, I'm writing to you. I'm the one that shared this with you initially. I'm sharing it with you now again. And the whole purpose is to pull them back together. He addresses them as spiritual children in chapter 4. He brought the gospel to them, we see in verses 8 and 11. He was the one that came with the gospel. All right. And he's talking about this idea of reception. Paul's reception by the Galatian churches was warm-hearted and affectionate. They received his message with enthusiasm in chapter 4, we read. They were ready to make drastic sacrifices for him in chapter 4 and verse 15. And we'll come to these passages. We'll look at them. We'll spend time on them. Okay, Jacob? Now, what was the composition of these churches? They were predominantly Gentiles who had been converted by Paul's message. They were formerly idolaters. We read that in chapter 4 and verse 8. And they were a minority of Jewish converts in the group. You know, how many does it take before you get heresy spreading? It takes one. And so when somebody is there with a heresy to teach, and I really appreciate, we take very seriously when the elders meet together every other week now. We're meeting and we're discussing issues that would tend to divide us. We're discussing things that are going on around us. We're praying for people, praying for almost all of you. Amy's sister from North Carolina, we probably haven't prayed for you much, but because we don't know you that well. But we pray for people that we know and are in need. And so there's the idea of reception. There's the composition of these churches, formerly idolaters, some Jewish converts. Here's where we get into the two theories, and I've already discussed more time than I want to on them, but the northern theory and the southern theory. And it has nothing to do with where you came from. It doesn't mean that if you're from Minnesota, you're part of the northern. No, it has nothing to do with it's the view of who's he writing to, who's he addressing here in this. So let's go on. All right, here's kind of an overview, a Magna Carta of spiritual emancipation. There you go. Notice how it breaks two chapters. Well, it actually goes to chapter 4 there in the second part. And two chapters. So there's three breakdowns to the book. The first part is he's vindicating that he is an apostle and this is from him. He is making that statement very clear. He vindicates his testimony, how he came to Christ, how he was called, what training he had. He vindicates himself in those first two chapters. It's the gospel from God, not according to man, in chapter 1, verse 11. And I'm intentionally not going to have us turn to these places because in the next few weeks we're going to be there. So don't be frustrated with the overview that I'm giving you. We're going to spend time looking at this. I'm going to give this chart to all of the men that are speaking and ask them to try to coordinate with this what you're sharing as you go through that. I think it's valuable for us to keep the big picture in mind. And then he gives exposition in chapters 3 and 4. The doctrinal and the argumentative. The defense of the gospel. And in doing that, he says the gospel is superior to the law. What? Superior to the Ten Commandments? Whoa. Now, Paul said it, I didn't. I agree with it. What's the reason for the Ten Commandments? Why did God go through the process twice to see that they had written in stone these commandments? Why did he do that? Why did he give Ten Commandments to the... Well, Paul says in Romans that it was to show us our sinfulness. To show us how far short we fall of God's standard. That's interesting. I won't do it this morning, so your comfort zone can come back down comfortable. But if I said to you, raise your hand if you have committed adultery. I'm not going to raise my hand. Raise your hand if you've stolen. Raise your hand if you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Raise your hand if you've ever allowed anything to replace God in His rightful place in your life. You see, all of us would be guilty, wouldn't we? Of some of those at least. I can guarantee you there's not a one of you in here that hasn't broken one of those laws, one of those commandments. I remember talking to a young man, a young Hindu man, when I was at Emmaus. We met him on the street. We were having a street meeting, and he came back to school. I bought him lunch, and we just had a good conversation. And the bottom line was I couldn't convince him that he was a sinner. We discussed it very openly. I felt he was very honest. I said, how often do you pray every day? 3 times. Oh, whoa, I better step back. I can't say that I do that every day, but he could. And he was being very honest with me. I said, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? He thought quite a while. He said, I don't think so. I explained what it meant. I could not convince him that he was a sinner. Of course, I did. I just met him on the street. I didn't know. You know, I couldn't say, well, I'm looking at you and I know you've done this. I couldn't say that to him. He was doing his best to do a number of things to get better over a period of regenerations in Hinduism. That was his philosophy of life. So Paul is saying there's a conflict. There's a difference in importance of the law and of grace. He says, don't place yourself back under the yoke of slavery to the law. Chapter 5, verse 1. Don't put yourself back under that yoke. When you come to chapter 5 and 6, he does an interesting comparison between the works of the flesh and the work of the Holy Spirit. He spends several verses talking about the works of the flesh, what they are like. Why would you want to go back and live that way when you can live by the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can live a positive life by the working of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, it would be nice, and I've got a magic wand at home. I'll bring it and let you use it if you want to. I always tell the kids they can't turn their brother into a frog. But, you know, my magic wand won't change anybody. What's going to change your life? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to change your life and make you more like Him. This morning earlier, we were singing my favorite hymn. If Carrie was in here, I'd ask her what it is. She can tell you. She can play it on the piano. It's Face to Face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Based on the Word of God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I need Jesus Christ. And I turned to Him for my salvation. I found out that I had assurance of that, so I didn't have to keep getting saved and saved and saved and saved over and over again. That's what I thought. I mean, I knew nothing about the Bible. We did not have a Bible in my home as a kid growing up. I had not been to church, but a couple of times when my grandmother would come to visit with us, and we would go, I was the oldest grandson. You know what the oldest grandson had to do? He had to go to Mass with Grandma when she came to town. I had no idea what was going on. No idea at all. Except for when she grabbed my elbow, I knew it was time to kneel. When she grabbed my elbow again, I knew it was time to come back up in the seat. We did that 3 or 4 times. I came out with a sore elbow as a result. But it didn't save me. It didn't give me eternal life. But now I can tell you, as I was mentioning earlier, on the authority of the Word of God, I know that I have eternal life. And I think most of you could say that same thing. He that has the Son has life. So that's the message that he's presenting here. Some of the key words you're going to find are law, faith, the flesh, the Spirit, Christ, being free, promise, bondage, circumcision, the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I would encourage you to get some colored pencils. Amber's not in here. Amber believes in marking her Bible with colored pencils, right, Alan? I would get those colored pencils, and every time you see the word law, I would shade it a certain color. And take it all, we read through all six chapters and see if you can find all 31 times that it uses the word law. Because then you've got a visual when you look at it later and you see that you've made the law green or whatever you've shaded it. You can say, wow, it's in there quite a bit, especially in chapter what? You know, and you can tell right away looking at it over and over again. So I would encourage you to do that. All right, let's move on from that part. That's the end of it. Okay. Did we get out 20 minutes early today? No. Now, in writing this letter, Paul has given us this overview of it, and I will have printed for you the outline that I have in front, but he spends time giving them a salutation, and then he declares his personal defense of the gospel. He makes that really clear in chapters 1 and 2. And then he gets into his doctrine, the different things from the Scriptures that he clings to in chapter 3 very much. And he clarifies those in chapter 4. And then when we get to chapter 5 and 6, we get into the balance that he wants us to have in our lives. Living without the law, living without personal license to do whatever we want. See, that's the natural thing that people say, oh, well, if I don't have to obey the law, I can live any way I want to. That's not the problem I have. I live the way I don't want to do sometimes. That's the problem I wrestle with. And so he gets into that, and then living by the Holy Spirit. And one of the concepts that I just love that he points out here in this book, turn to chapter 6. He says there, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now just think about that. Somebody's caught doing something wrong. What does he say to do? You who are spiritual, kick them out of the church. That's not what he says. They've done something wrong. They're caught doing something wrong. What word does he use as to what we need to do with them? Restore them. Oh, interesting word. Wonder what that word means. Restore means to take them back to where they ought to be. In fact, that word that's used there in the Greek, I've got to make you think I know Greek, is the word that when the disciples, when Jesus came along and Peter and James and John were sitting there by their boats and counting their fish. Is that what they were doing? No? Oh, they must have been plotting where they were going to go the next day to fish. Is that what they were doing? No. What were they doing? Oh, mending their nets. Do any of you know anybody that has a torn net in their life? We need to be people of empathy that reach out to people, and if we're walking spiritually, we've got to be careful that we're not just as bad off as they are. But they are doing some things that need to be mended. And Paul says here, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. In a spirit of gentleness, he says, go to people. As you're mingling, as you're talking, as you're working with people, or whatever it is, and if it begins to bubble, let me just use the example of being with the Marines. I learned very quickly during my time with the Marines that a large number of Marines were 18-year-old high school dropouts who had a vocabulary of about 10 words, and 8 of them were profane. And I appreciated the Marines deeply. They kept me alive for a year in very hostile situations. I had worked with them, getting them training. I had gone overseas with them, and I spent that year over there. And quite often, somebody would just be throwing out all this garbage talk, I called it. And I would say, you know, there must be a better way that we can express that thought. What? They didn't even think about using the words they were using. They just throw them out. And so I would, on several occasions, I'd get into a discussion with some of them, and I'd say, well, you're right, there's a problem, but the way you described it to me is not necessarily an appropriate description. Let's look for a better way to describe it. And I was trying to restore them to a point where they were willing, and there was a young man that came in one night. I was sitting in sick bay reading my Bible, and he came in and he said, Doc, what you reading? And I said, well, I'm reading my Bible. He came over and he looked, oh, you are reading your Bible. I said, let me ask you a question. And kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know where I was reading? I was reading Isaiah 53. Now, if I were to ask you, all of you know that Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior, the suffering Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Those kinds of statements. What I didn't know was that this young Marine, I think he was a Lance Corporal, was Jewish. We'd never had a discussion about that. I concluded that by the statement that he made to me. He said, oh, I've heard about that person before. I said, oh, you have? Who's it talking about? He said, you're going to tell me it's talking about Jesus. I said, no. I didn't say that to you. I said, Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet of God, says this about the suffering Messiah. He concluded that I was talking about Jesus because he knew that's what Christians did. He'd heard that before. And so we looked at it. We talked about it. We looked at what Isaiah had predicted 600 years before Jesus died, what was going to happen. And I said, did this happen to Jesus? So he says, as far as I know, it did. Yeah, that happened. That happened. And we got into a discussion. I don't know that he ever accepted the Lord as his Savior. He said, I want to think about it. We talked several more times before he rotated back to the States. So there's a need for us to be involved in restoring people to where they ought to be spiritually. And that's the type of thing that changes our attitude toward people, doesn't it? Paul doesn't say fix them. He says restore them. Work with the Spirit of God in bringing them to a place where they are profitable to God. Pete does that every day at his work, at the mission. He sees people, men come in there that need to be restored. And so what does he do? I know Pete pretty well. He takes the Word of God and he sits down with them and he begins to share. He's going into a new phase of work there. You need to pray for him that the Lord would give him wisdom as he talks one-on-one with these guys, does personal counseling with these guys. What a need. There are people all around us, whether at work or in our neighborhood, even where I live, there's people around me that need to be restored. In fact, there's times that right next door, the people need to be restored. There's times that I need to be restored. And so interact with each other in a restoration mode to help them. I want to close. We're going to close a couple minutes early. Let me see if I can find it very quickly. I wanted to give you an illustration of something about this whole idea of communicating effectively the gospel and being accurate with it. Story about a man who was sitting on his front porch, and a man walked up to the house and said, I really need some help. Can you give me some money? You ever been approached by somebody saying that to you? Pete, do they ever say that to you?
A few times.
And so the man looked at him and realized that he had a need, and he said, "Well, tell you what, I've got a job you can do." He said, "There's 2 gallons of paint over there. I'd like you to get that paint and to paint my porch." So 3 hours later, the man comes back to him and says, "I'm all done. In fact, I gave it 2 coats. And he said, "But it's not a porch. It's a Mercedes." We need to be articulate and clear about what we're saying. Present the gospel clearly. 2 or 3 weeks ago, and the elders have decided that we're going to be doing this more often. We're going to share the gospel. The entire service is going to be oriented toward sharing the message of what Jesus Christ has done for people. We're hoping, I don't know how many, Stephen, how many did we have, or Jacob, how many people did we have contact us as a result of that message? I mean, that were online or have viewed it, or?
Over 100.
How many people come to you, how many hundred people come to you asking the way of salvation, asking to hear about what Jesus? So it's a tremendous opportunity that we've got. And we're going to more often be sharing that, because there are people all around us that need that message. I know some of you communicated with all of your siblings that this is available. Why don't you watch it on Sunday? Many of you communicated with loved ones or people that you knew that really thought they would benefit by hearing the wonderful job that the Spirit of God did through Stephen declaring that gospel. So we need to be clear about what the Word of God says. We need to be accurate so that our Porsche doesn't get painted. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Word. Father, we pray that as we approach the book of Galatians, that our heart would be stirred to face the issues of being led astray by other things. And Father, we just pray that you would keep us true to your word. Father, there's a lot of agendas in our society today, a lot of issues that sidetrack people. And Father, we pray that we would be people of your book, people of your word, people standing firm for faith in Jesus Christ and his grace. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We ask that you would use us this week as a testimony everywhere we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.